Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. It is so outstanding, Lord, and it is so true. We know all those with the spirit of prophecy are saying that dark days are coming, and we need to be prepared. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, that we're not asleep as others are. The world will be caught unaware, but you want your people to know the times and the seasons and to be prepared. I know that, Lord. So help us and help me and help those who hear me this morning on this campus, whether it be on the television or on the tape or wherever, Lord, that you will speak to us clearly. Help me, Lord, to do my job well and give ears to hear. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to read Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 8. Here we go. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The Lord, grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. And what's on my mind is that idea of preparing the way of the Lord. Now, I guess most Christians believe that the coming of Christ is near. We don't think much of preparing for that. The idea is he'll come suddenly and we're kind of victims of the sudden appearance. But that's not what it says in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. We are not in darkness that day should overtake us as a thief. Now, it will overtake the world as a thief, and we'll catch the world by surprise. But it's not supposed to catch us by surprise. And the Lord is telling us today to prepare our hearts for the Lord to come. There's preparations that have to be made. And while I was praying about this, a couple of things came to my mind. Now, last week, there were two things that I said, both of which trouble me, but when I went home, I prayed about it, but I always try to tell you exactly what the Lord says, whether I understand it or whether I don't. And one was, I said, I felt the Lord had said to me when I was praying about the problem of abortion, that every man, woman, boy, and girl in the United States will be held accountable for the millions of babies that are aborted. And the second, what bothered me was the boys and girls. I thought, well, they have to do with it. But I have learned by experience to say exactly what God says, whether you understand it or whether you don't. Amen. The second thing was concerning the word troglodyte. Now, I was sitting in my office and praying, and I seemed to see it look like a kind of a creature, a weird thing, and the word troglodyte came to me. I've heard the word before, but I did not know what it meant. And so, before the service, I went and asked Bill to check it out on the computer, and what it came up with was cave dweller. And that is the root meaning of the word troglodyte, is a cave dweller, someone who lives in a cave. And I thought, well, that doesn't fit, because I thought when I saw this thing that the Lord wanted me to mention the electronic games, which often have all kinds of weird creatures in them. So I went at Sunday night when I got home, I asked the Lord about those two matters. I said, why boys and girls, they're not responsible for abortion. And immediately, three passages of scripture came to mind. First of all, the Lord said, when Sodom was destroyed by fire, the boys and girls were destroyed, even though they had done nothing wrong. Okay. Second thing was, let's see if I wrote it down here. Second thing was the days of Noah. The little boys and girls drowned. Thousands, maybe millions of them. Yet they had done nothing wrong. When Israel invaded Canaan, the boys and girls were killed. The Lord said, kill every living thing, all tribes that are near you. The boys and girls had done nothing wrong. And so I said, okay, Lord, yeah, I hear you. I hear you. And then I got to thinking about the Jewish Holocaust. And if you've ever been to the Holocaust Museum in Israel, you see the pictures of the boys and girls and adults who were just killed, and then trenches were dug and they just threw them in there and buried them. Yet they had done nothing wrong. So I said, okay, I guess it was the Lord. I never thought of that, actually, about Sodom and all the little children, the days of Noah and all the little children. I never thought about that. We're very humanistic in America, very soft, and our perception is kind of warped a little bit. And I have a heart for children, as you know, so it doesn't make me happy. But I would like to add this to it, that if a young person, or an adult, but if a young person will serve God and do His will, he will survive regardless of his parents. Because it's not too uncommon to find today a young person who's really out for God saying, please pray for my parents. They don't know the Lord. So it's up to the individual. Now, there's as Colleen was telling us, and so many that speak by the Spirit are saying today, that there is darkness coming. Now, young people don't understand this, but when something bad happens, like you're going to be sued, or you got word that you have a malignant tumor, or something like that, you not only have to face, and Colleen brought this out so well, you not only have to face the prospect of possible pain and trouble in the future, but at the same time, you're assaulted with darkness. Now, the adults know exactly what I mean. You have to put up, you know, like your child, you get a phone call, your child's in the hospital, he was run over or something, and you know, it's bad enough, just that fact, but you're hit with darkness at the same time. It's like Satan takes advantage of it. How many adults have had that experience? So you have to, that's what young people don't understand. We talk about, well, there's going to be destruction coming, and they think, oh boy, things will be exciting. But what they don't realize is not only do you not have access to McDonald's and all the things you like, but in addition, there's darkness, spiritual darkness that you've never felt before. And so that's a lot on my mind concerning the young people. Now, the second thing about the troglodyte, I discounted that. I said, that was my imagination. I don't know why that popped. I haven't heard that word in a long time. But anyway, just to be on the safe side, I went and checked it out on Google. And guess what it said? It's a humanoid monster that eats its enemies, and it's associated with the game Dungeons and Dragons. So I was hearing. I was hearing. And now I want, now this is, maybe I get through with this, Lloyd, you may want to take the kids out, because This is mainly what I want to talk to, what was on my heart to talk to them. I want to, and I'm going to give you some positive things here. I'm going to take away the electronic games, and I'm going to give you some positive things to put in their place and show you the danger. We don't see it coming. But you see, what's going to happen, if I don't know how many young people are acquainted with virtual reality, but it's a way where a computer can simulate something it looks real, but it's not. That's why it's called virtual. It's virtually reality, but it's not reality. Well, what's coming? I'm going to tell you how this is going to evolve. So you'll see that you can escape this trap now before you get hooked. It's going to evolve into where you get your game, but not only that, but you put on gloves and a headpiece. And when that happens, whether it's where, see, what's happening now is the internet is moving to the television, so it'll probably be incorporated into the television. And you're sitting there and you've got this helmet on, you've got these gloves on, it will be exactly, you'll be there. You'll feel, you'll hear, you'll see, you'll feel pain, you'll be able to feel lust, you'll be able to feel whatever they want you to feel. It's called virtual reality. We have it now on a small scale, but this is the way it's going. Because this is what Satan is after. This is what he's after. And you get hooked on that, and you won't. Now, what Satan is after, the United States has stood for Christ. As wicked as our nation has become, it's different from Europe. Europe is the other Christian hemisphere, and South America somewhat. America has stood for the gospel. And what Satan is after is to create a nation of zombies. Now, it reminds me very strongly of, I guess, 150 years ago in China. I think the communists have put an end to it. But in China, there was what was called the opium trade. And you could go into a den, an opium den. There were cots there. You pay so much, they give you some opium, and you lay there all night in a kind of a dream world. You're like a zombie. And I think the communists put an end to that because it's not productive. It destroys the productivity of people because they're not doing anything out here for mankind or the world or even themselves. They're focusing on, well, drugs do the same thing. Drugs today do the same thing. You sit in the corner and do your crack, or whatever you're going to do, and you're sitting in your own little world. You're non-productive. I've noticed looking at druggies, if you ever look at their environment, it's always filthy and sloppy because they become like a zombie. And that's what happened to so many Chinese. Money was being made by those who were selling opium. So they fought to keep this trade going. But I'm sure the communists have put an end to it because it destroys the culture. Hitler called religion the opiate of the people. It isn't religion. It's things that cause you to escape reality. It's not religion. That would be more like drugs or opium or electronic games. So the same thing. See, they're all the same thing. Now, I'm going to give you some positive things, so bear with me while I do the negative and don't start crying. First of all, why should we not look at electronic games? That's my first. I'm going to give you three reasons. And the first one is Philippians 4:7. Philippians 4:7. And this is good for adults too, who tend to fret about the left wingers. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true. Now you'll have to check and see if the things that you see on an electronic game fit this criteria. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Now, you cannot pursue an electronic game with the occult and violence and obey this command. Now, let me tell you why it's important. Every time that you don't do this, but you spend your time on the television or electronic game or the internet, what happens is, and you don't see it, but what happens is it's weakening your armor. You can't see it, but that's what's happening. And when the darkness comes, and it is coming, and you go to shake it off, like Samson trying to shake off the Philistines, you'll find it doesn't shake. Now, I know what I'm talking about, okay? I'm not up here saying, oh, you naughty kids. I'm not doing that. I'm trying to show you real reality. Just think to yourself, when you're watching an electronic game, I'm putting holes in my armor. Because, why? Because you're disobeying this verse. See, Jesus in the Apostle Paul commanded you, think about these things, and you're not doing it. Now, mommy and daddy have protected you up to now. You know, anything goes wrong, mommy and daddy will take the hit. But the Lord said to me, every man, woman, boy, and girl will be held accountable for the millions of babies that have been killed. I thought that's kind of heavy, but then he reminded me of Sodom. He reminded me of the flood of Noah. He didn't make a distinction. In other words, he regarded the people. He did not care about their ages. This nation is responsible for 50 million babies that were not permitted to live on the earth, some of whom might have been great medical breakthroughs, health breakthroughs, God knows what, but they were murdered. And God said, I will hold every man, woman, boy, and girl responsible. Now, whenever a prophet speaks, and I'm speaking as a prophet when I say that, your job is to test the prophecy, not to think about it. Go to the Lord. And you can, as a young person, you can go to the Lord and say, is that God? See, that's how you test a prophecy. You don't think, oh, it doesn't fit with what I think. Or God wouldn't be like that. Or he's too good. Well, God wasn't too good to prevent the Holocaust. He let that happen. He could have stopped it. So we don't, someone, I forget who it was, Kathy or Lisa or something, a few months ago made a big point about knowing the God who is and not the God that we would like. And I think it's time to do that. Because either that or I'm not hearing the Lord. Now I told you I'd give you the positive. I told you the three things that are wrong with watching electronic games. One, you're not obeying Philippians 4:8. You're not doing that. You're deliberately sinning. Secondly, you are putting holes in your armor. Thirdly, you are becoming a zombie.
Yes.
That is, you're not... Now, I'm going to read you some positive things that you can do. I highly recommend that you take the video games, every electronic game, and throw them in the trash. I don't care if they cost $5,000, throw them in the trash. Don't give them to another person. Don't do that. throw them in the trash, because where Satan is going with this is into virtual reality. So kids will sit by the hour in another realm, enjoying themselves, and some of it will be sexual. Some of it will be violent. Some of it will have to do with drunkenness and other things. Silliness. And what you're doing when you're sitting there is like a Chinese person laying on a bunk in an opium den in another world. Now, a lot of these Chinese that were doing that were rickshaw drivers. They didn't have enough food. They were spending all day running holding the handles of a rickshaw. They didn't have anything. And so that was their one thing that would sustain them, was to go into that den and escape reality. Of course, the solution to that is employment and food. See, there's always a positive if you want it. And I'm going to give the young people now some positive alternatives. I've taken away the video games, electronic games. I'm going to give you some positive. And these things that I'm going to give you are productive. They're productive. They're real. First of all, and I tried to get a wide variety of things, and there's hundreds of things here you'll think of that I didn't get. All right, first of all, volunteering. I guess what triggered my mind on that was a picture of a 19-year-old girl, and she looked like she was having a blast. And this was two or three days ago. She was volunteering in the local fire department. I didn't know they let kids do that. I'm sure she wasn't out fighting fires, but it was something that needed doing. And she was a happy camper. You can volunteer at a dog pound. You can volunteer at a veterinarian. You can volunteer at a hospital. Of course, we all know about the candy stripers and so on. There's things that you can do. You don't have to sit and become a zombie doing nothing but feeding into your emotions. It's going to destroy you and keep you from being prepared for what's coming. A second thing is a hobby shop. Now, I don't know the last time you were in a hobby shop. I think there's one in the Bonner. The lower Vons on El Norte. They have models. When I was a boy, we used to make airplane models. I don't know if they do that anymore, where you get the paper and the balsa wood and the glue and everything and you put together. I think they're a little more sophisticated now. But you can make models of trains, of cars, of planes. You can make remote-controlled cars. You can fix them all up in different ways. There's all kinds of things that you can do with them to modify your car. Some kids really like that. Some could not care less. One for the girls is learning to make clothes. A seamstress. Now that's something that seems to me, I know Mary does that. Mary Allen, she does it very well. That's something girls could do. They don't have to sit in front and look at goblins. All these are destructive. But making clothes is productive. It's something that could be worth money someday. It's contributing to the world. Am I making any sense up here? Not too much, I guess. Then there's the whole new developing field of robotics. And that field has hardly been touched, but you could easily go to a library and learn how to make a robot. It could be an insect, it could be a little mannequin, but that's a very interesting and developing field, is robotics. Then there's the whole thing of musical instruments. Now, I guess we don't have any strings here. You know, we've got a guitar, and Stan's very good at that. And we have Benny on the keyboard. He's very good at that. And Sandy on the percussion, and we have a string bass. But a lot of these CDs that we listen to, they sound like the Philadelphia Philharmonic. And all they are is a couple of violins and a cello. We really need some kids in this church to learn to play stringed instruments, brass instruments, and woodwinds, clarinets, saxophones, trumpets. Bill used to play the trumpet, but then trombone, I mean. But we don't, but if you were to take the time that you spend on a electronic game and apply it to learning a musical instrument, you'd have something that could really benefit the church. So you can't learn a violin in 1 year. It's got to be an hour a day for 5 days a week for at least 10 years before you begin to manage a violin. But there are some people who believe the violin is the greatest instrument there is next to the human voice. We don't have any. The same time spent on an electronic game could be spent learning a musical instrument. Just think of it. And then you've got something. I mean, compare that with some kid sitting all by himself, all involved. His mother says, time for supper. Oh, shut up, I'm watching the game. That's what it's coming down to. It's not promoting the values that we believe by any means. Destructive. Making zombies out of the kids. Can you see it coming? And the virtual reality is going to raise this up 10 times. So catch it now. Get rid of it. It's sheer poison. I wasn't so strong about this in past time. I figured, oh, well, you know, what's that? But it's clear in my mind. I see where Satan is going. He's trying, out of the United States, a formerly Christian nation, he's trying to make a nation of zombies who live to themselves in their little world like this. And then it's on the drugs, and then everything is dirty and filthy, and the first thing you know, they run away or they sass their mother, like one girl did recently, murdered her mother, and so on. But you know, all of this, of course, would be under Stan's auspices. But if we had the same time spent accomplishing nothing could be spent mastering an instrument. This is a sidebar, but I'd like to have a baby grand right there. Right there. And when Stan gave me permission to play it, I'd love to do that. Could be a Yamaha or a Beckstein or Mason Hamlin or Steinway or whatever. Well, that'd be neat. We could gussy up the program. Learning a musical instrument takes time. But boy, it's worth it. The pleasure you can give to other people, pleasure you can give to yourself. There's many a man who comes home from office wishing he could sit down and play a Mozart sonata, really. Or a selection from My Fair Lady or something, whatever. Doesn't take time to learn some of the modern things because it's 1-4-5 chords, da-da-da-da, 1-4-5-4, 1-4-5. If that's your thing, you don't need to practice on that. Strings, violins, cello, brasses, woodwind. We got good percussion here, and we've got guitars, good man on the digital. But we need some instruments. Well, that's an alternative to sitting and vegetating. What else have I got? Learning a foreign language. Now, that can be fun, and it can be very productive. There's one program called Rosetta Stone. There's others where you can sit at home. Excellent. You can learn Hebrew. You can learn Spanish. You can learn Italian. You can learn whatever you want. An hour a day on that compared to sitting in a stupid video game to make money for some guy who doesn't care anything about American values. You could be mastering a language. It'd be fun. It'd be productive. And especially Spanish, because Bob and Margaret, you go down there, you could talk to the people. It'd be wonderful. Then I got down here, Mavis Beacon. How many have ever seen a Mavis Beacon program? A couple of people. It's a typing program that you do on your computer. And let me tell you, I've been a schoolwork a long time, as you know. I guess the greatest tool you'll ever bring to college is the ability to type rapidly and accurately. While the other beanies are sitting there trying to take notes, whiz, an hour a day with Mavis Beacon, and boy, you'll be doing 500, not 5, 50 words a minute. 50 words a minute. Cool. It's such an asset. In college, you can't believe it. And the other kids are handing in their papers, you know, scrawl with a fountain pen. Here you're handing a nice thing all typed out nice. It isn't going to happen overnight. You've got to take time. And I think, what does it cost? That software is what, $30 or something, if it's that? And you're on your way. And it's kind of fun the way it's set up. That's a good alternative to sit and just living to yourself. I don't care anybody else, mother, dad, any of my brothers, sisters, nothing. Leave me alone. I'm doing my game. I mean, you know, common sense. But my concern is the direction it's going, and it's going there fast. And the American parents aren't strong enough to resist it. You better get it now before it gets so out of hand that your kids will run away from home if you try to make them stop their games. It can happen, and it has happened. And psychiatrists are getting interested in this, how it's causing kids to treat their parents. Well, what else have we got? Now, you may laugh at this. I put down stamp collect. But you know, a lot of outstanding men and women have been stamp collectors. And I know Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the president, was an avid stamp collector. And many outstanding people have, it's a hobby that it changes their mind. They come out of the stress of their responsibilities and they collect stamps. Pretty soon they've got a set that's worth $2,000, $3,000, $5,000. And in line with that is coin collecting. What's especially attractive about that is once you get a book and study about coins, you'll find it could happen that one day you'll be getting your change and you look, woo, there's one of those pennies that's worth $50,000. It happens. See, because the average person doesn't look at their change. But what do you call that? Numismatics or something? Coin collecting? So that's something you could become expert at. Weightlifting. But a weight program, I wouldn't recommend this under the age of 20 unless you have a coach, because you can hurt your back. But weight training is great. You can start off, maybe you do curls 25 pounds each. You find out next week you can do 30. The week after that you can do 35. It's fun to see your strength increase. They're advocating weight training now all the way up to people in their 80s, all the way through. It's supposed to be very beneficial. So they say you can even recoup muscle mass up to the age of 90 by using, because that's what you lose when you get older, your muscle mass. And that's a wonderful hobby. And, you know, there's competitions, and finally it ends up in the Olympics. But if you're like 20 years old, your strength will grow rapidly. Well, even down at 16, it will grow rapidly. You devote the time to weight training that you devote to an electronic game, and you've got something. Yes, sir. Pardon? Yeah, you might be governor of California. Here's another one, writing a story. Now, see, you may have a hidden ability there that you don't know about, that you might want to write a story. Now, this is what's happening in Japan, because they're very great into cell phones over there, but people are actually writing novels on their cell phone, and some of them have been published. Because, you see, while you're on the subway or whatever, you can be writing your novel on your cell phone. So there's publishing is taking a big change now. The formal, you know, where you get an agent and then they give you an advance and go all that. That's passing away. The publishing business is really going through a big change now. And a lot of people are publishing their own works. And some of them have become bestsellers and they're on the New York Times bestseller list. See, it used to be you were frowned on if you published your own work, you know, that crummy. But now it's the thing. And of course, there are things on the internet now. There's a machine that'll publish your book in, I think it's 50 minutes or something like that. It comes out with a cover and everything bound electronically. So the publishing companies see the change coming. The old is kind of unwieldy, but people now are writing their own stuff, publishing their own stuff, using different internet programs, self-publishing, and so on, that you can write it. Do you ever have a story in your mind that you'd like to write? Isn't so hard. What you do is write one line, then write another, then change the first line, and then write a third, and then change the second line. You keep doing that. Just think, if you could write one page a day, at the end of a year, you'd have 365 pages. That's a good-sized book. Just one page. And always write about stuff you know, unless you've got a real good imagination, and some people do, where they can just make up a story like that. I don't have it, but I admit it can. But unless you have that kind of a gift, a storytelling gift, write about something that you know. Just write about your teacher at school. We had this real weird teacher, and we called her Chatterbox behind her back, and you tell about it. Just be surprised. If you write about what you know and have seen and have thought about, you'll find other people will find it interesting. If you try to strain and write about stuff you don't know about, you're making up, and you don't have that gift, it's dead. Dead on arrival, DOA. But if you write about a day at school or something, or about your pet, I've got this pet, and every time I give her a drink and she slops water all over the floor, people can relate to that because they have got a pet that does that too. So when you write, when you're real, and you write real stuff in your real life, it's fun. You could do it as a diary. People have done stuff like that and had them published because it appeals to people. And then there's all kinds of art. I don't see Hadass in here. She's pretty good at art. You don't have to start off with oils, but you can get some pastels and make a little easel for yourself and draw something in your backyard. Some people have a great artistic imagination. They don't have to look at anything. It just comes out of the air. But others, and I guess most people, an art teacher will tell you, look at it, follow it with your eye, follow it down. While you're looking at it, you're drawing like that. And you can draw pictures of flowers and all kinds of things. And it's fun. You may have a talent like that. You didn't even know about it. Or you can write a story and illustrate your own story. Write a story about your pet and then draw a picture of your pet. That'd be fun. Learning to play tennis. Some kids learn to play tennis. They're not too far from here, but that's something. Inventing something and getting it patented, that's not impossible at all. Hadass, I was just talking about you. It's not impossible for you as a child to invent something. And there's an awful lot of stuff in the world that needs inventing. One thing that someone in the church was working on is a way to walk on water. May seem impossible, but do you realize what use that would be? What fun it would be at the beach and what use it would be to the military? I'm serious. Some kid may come up with that someday and make himself $2 or $3 million. But you won't do it doing an electronic game. You won't do a thing. You'll just vegetate and get sassy. Starting a business. I was reading about a boy yesterday, I think it was Newsweek. It was a farm boy, and he got another idea on how to bale hay. So he got his dad to tell him I want to go in business. His dad loaned him $3,000 to buy some kind of a hay machine or something. He got some other kids to help him. He's made a bundle, and he's in his teens. He isn't the first teen that made a lot of money. Got an idea for a business and then parlayed it into something real strong. So I didn't want to take away something with one hand and not give you something to take its place. Now, you might think of something that would really appeal to you that I didn't think of. But I just did that because, see, I can't say to kids, oh, you should be going out and playing kick the can or tag or hide and seek, because our culture in this area doesn't lend itself too much to that. Everybody's inside watching the television. So the things that I've given you are things that will work in our culture. There are things you can do. And I think if you pray and ask the Lord, say, I see what Philippians says. I know that what I'm watching is not pure, it's not lovely, it's not true. I know the pastor said I'm putting holes in my armor so when the day of darkness comes I won't be able to stand. I know all this, Lord, give me the strength to take this stuff and get it out of the house. Get out of your house. Don't put it in the attic. Because this stuff invites darkness. It just invites it into your house. So get it out, put it out in the trash. And don't try to burn it. There was a lady, I think it was in Rochester, someone had a Ouija board, and she got convicted about it, put it in the fireplace, and it blew up. So they're demonic. Make no mistake, all these things. The Lord said to me, troglodyte. 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 And here is something in Dungeons and Dragons. Well, we know Dungeons and Dragons is evil. And these other things are too. They're just, God does not want us looking at things that are horrible. I know human beings are fascinated with this. When you get a movie like The Faces of Death, people line up to go see it. There's something in the human nature, we like to see the grotesque, the horrible, the monster, the fangs. You know, the evil thing, half man, half beast, and all this. All of this is destructive. It's destructive. It's not lovely. It's not, I mean, most kids, I think, right here under the sound of my voice, hope to go to heaven when you die. You're not preparing yourself for heaven. There aren't these kinds of things in heaven. These things are of hell. And Satan is getting our generation of young people ready for demonic things and for darkness. I'm sounding the alarm right now. Prepare the way of the Lord. Bring down the high things. Bring up the low things. Smooth out the rough places. Straighten out the crooked. And that's what these things are. They exalt people, they depress them, they teach them violence and the occult. All of that Jesus hates. He hates them. So, as you know, those of you that have listened to me over the years, I have never been this strong on these things. I didn't see it. To tell you the truth, it just passed me by while I've been concerned about the saved nations and the other arcane topics I talk about. But boy, it hit me last night and I could just see it, see those Chinese rickshaw drivers laying in there out of the world. And then a boy I saw in McDonald's. He was sitting at a table all by himself. You could tell he was a druggie. Oh, there was just a mess around the table where he was sitting there in the middle of that mess. And I've seen that in other places too. So I think that's all I have to say. But remember what the Lord said. I'm going to hold every man, woman, boy, and girl responsible for these millions of babies that have been murdered. And when that comes, you want to be in, whether your parents, the parents still may be casual, they still may be playing church games. Even if they come to this church, doesn't mean that when they go home, they don't say, oh, well, yeah. We even had one family say to us, you're not really living that way. Little did they know, we say what we're living, what we experience, what we're doing. We're not playing games. So you've got a friend up here in the pulpit, so you can take advantage of it. But this is the time when the Lord is saying, get them out of your house. You say, yeah, but they cost hundreds of dollars. Get them out of your house. The damage they do is worth far more than a couple of hundred bucks. And I've given you some alternatives so you don't have to say, oh, now what'll I do? Man, go down and ask him at the local dog pound, could you use somebody to muck up the stalls here or something? And do something positive with your life. How does that sound? Pardon?
It sounds heavenly.
Sound like what?
Heavenly.
Well, now there's something to think about. It sounds heavenly. Well, it is of heaven. That's the way it is of heaven. You won't find any monsters in heaven, I'll tell you. Yes, Sandra.
I'd like to give a testimony from personal experience, and I have to reveal some things about my own family. But, you know, when the Dungeons and Dragons thing began, our youngest son and his very, very close relative, his cousin Robbie, our son Nick is 40. He will be 40 in March, and Robbie will be 37 in April. And they did get involved with Dungeons and Dragons. I don't think it was to a great extent. However, at one time, where we lived, there was a club and there was a dungeon master. And I know they went there once. And I have to tell you that I've always believed that their lives, which have been extraordinarily difficult, both health-wise and in their efforts to be established in a career, have definitely been affected by that. And of course, my sister and I and my husband were totally ignorant of the possibilities of this, never thought a thing of it. Of course, they outgrew it. But the point is that it has a very terrible, long-lasting effect. Our son is bipolar. And our nephew has been plagued with every kind of health problem there is. And both of them are extraordinarily brilliant and have yet to really be established in work that they are capable of doing. Now, it has been through tremendous prayer on my part, my husband and my sister, that they are finally coming into a place where they can work and earn a living and be productive. But we know, I am positive, that this game has very far-reaching demonic influence. And that's all I want to say.
Sandra's son, Nick, is an outstanding concert pianist. He played with the Scottsdale Philharmonic, so Rachmaninoff's third concerto, which is considered to be just about impossible to play. So I've looking forward to Nick someday. We ever get that baby grand in here coming so that you can hear a real professional concert artist. Well, that's quite a testimony, Sandra, and I hope the young people will take it to heart, because the games now are kind of an outgrowth of Dungeons and Dragons. These people that are out for money, regardless of values, saw how lucrative, how much money is made by these things, and they don't care if the kids commit suicide. What do they care? Money, money, money. That's what's driving it. And the virtual reality, which is on the horizon, is gonna, those that get in the grip of that thing are really gonna be zombies. They'll work to do their escapism. Any other questions? So you see, we're not up here saying, don't be naughty. What we're saying is, like, if there was some kind of a polio outbreak or something, we were saying, don't do this or don't do that or you get polio. That's what we're doing. We're not saying you're naughty because you do it. We're saying you're destroying yourself and also destroying your future. As Sandra pointed out, my goodness, these were boys. How old were they when they were in the Dungeon Dragon?
I'm going to have to say maybe 12 and 9 or 14 and 11. They were young. They
wow.
Were young. Yeah.
And now Nick is in his 40s.
He will be 40 in March, and Robert will be 37 in April. And just this year, they both have paying jobs, but it's been a travail. It really has. And I really think it's because we have prayed and believed. And the Lord gave me, the thing about this, it's never too late. And out of a clear blue sky one day, when Nick, I don't know his life, he was like a zombie. It was what you said. He was like a zombie. That's the spirit that came on him. For years, he didn't do anything. He didn't go out of his house. And one day, I wasn't even praying about it. I just thought, I've lost so many years. And the Lord said to me, yes, but I will restore 7 times what the locust has eaten. And right after he gave me that, I knew I was supposed to pray it. And within a year, everything began to change. Everything began to change. And he's, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. So whatever, I am a great believer in asking the Lord for rhema and then praying over your child.
Wow.
Boy, I'd love to hear him play. And I hope someday that he can come and play for us. Right now he's working at a company in the American Ballet Company. He's getting right back in the swing of things. But that's some testimony, isn't it? And it just shows that the danger. Well, look at it from the Lord's standpoint. It's like Colleen said, the Lord says, look, angels. And they're looking down, and here's some young person doing something. The Lord said, don't do that. And God is very strict, you know. He's loving, gentle, gracious, merciful, but don't ever realize, think that God is not also strict. And when he sees us consorting with demons, which is what it amounts to, he becomes very jealous, and he figures, okay, you got it. Go ahead with your monsters. You'll meet them after you die anyway, so you might as well get used to them. It's serious business, and the burden that the Lord gave me, and I may continue with it tonight, is prepare the way of the Lord. And we have to prepare that way in our own lives. See, we have to prepare a way in our personality for the Lord. And so if you're doing an electronic game, he can't come. He's not going to come. He's not going to come where there are monsters or violence or killing people or road rage or suicide. He's not going to come. The way, you haven't prepared the way. And so the Lord is saying now, prepare the way of the Lord. We have to do that individually. Okay, that's good. All right, we're going to take communion this morning. And the families that want to can take communion at the altar. And I would suggest, if you're hooked on this and you think this is, you can't live without it, I suggest at the altar and ask God as we take the communion to give you a change of heart. And do it now while it's relatively easy. Don't wait until, like Nick and his cousin there, had to spend 30 years trying to plow through this stuff. Dungeons and Dragons is a terrible, terrible thing. But American parents say, okay, that's what my little darling wants. That's what my little darling gets. And then they pay the price. So hopefully the word that I spoke this morning will help somebody. I know I took Lloyd's very valuable time. Lloyd, I hope it was worth it. But that's what God gave me. Very strong. Sometime in the middle of last night.